we have a gift in a guest preacher this morning. I am so grateful for Art Hubka. I was away on business this past week, and so Art has agreed to preach for me. And I'm doubly grateful because a couple of weeks ago he preached for me at the last minute. So Art, thank you very much for that. But now we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear God's word this morning. And Art has selected several verses this morning. And so we begin with Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. From 1 Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. From Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. From Mark, for what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? From Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. From again Mark, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And from Matthew, and do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Just a couple of weeks ago, we started a study. It's called A Good and Beautiful You. The first chapter was titled, You Have a Soul. My reaction when I saw that was mixed. First, I thought, you know, I don't know what the soul is, really. And next, I thought, I don't really know much of anything about the soul's characteristics. And finally, I think I have a soul, whatever that is. But you know what? I don't remember reading anything specific about my soul. I never heard a presentation, never read a paper. Our culture is filled with the word soul. If you've ever noticed, one of the first things I did was did a quick Google search on songs with soul in the title, and I've got several pages of songs here with soul in the title. I just put down 60, and it could easily be twice or three times as many of that. So lots of soul in our music, even just in the titles. There are several other terms that are, or concepts that include the word soul. We've all heard or tasted soul food. We've heard of the group Soul Train and their music. We have people referred to sometimes as an old soul, a lost soul, or a soulmate. Lots of soul there. And I wonder how frequently the word soul appears in the Christian Bible. It's not easy to get an accurate number because it will depend on which version of the Bible that we happen to be looking at, and the meaning of different words that might be translated into English as soul. If we go to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. And it's found more than 780 times in the Old Testament. In the Greek New Testament, the original word for soul is psuche. It is found 103 times. Our modern word psychology derives from this Greek term. And it's interesting, the term psychology then would mean study of the soul, but seldom do psychologists ever talk about the soul. In the scriptures, here's just a couple of examples of a soul being used in the scripture. A soul is a person. So we are all souls. Some will call us embodied souls, a soul within a physical body. A soul can be referred to, as it is in the scripture, as life itself. Sometimes soul simply means life. It's like an animating force of life. And you may recall in Genesis that Pastor Phil read a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 reads like this: The Lord formed a man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Other use in the scriptures, a soul can refer to the mind. A soul can have to do with that aspect of man that is characterized by intellectual and emotional processes. Well, the long or short of it is, unless we can say soul is used hundreds of times in the Old and New Testament in many different ways. Now, as I mentioned, even though soul is frequently used, especially in the scriptures, rarely do we find any good teaching about the soul. As I said earlier, I don't really recall ever reading anything or having any kind of presentation. I've heard about soul all my life. What does it mean? What is it for? What does it do? So I took this opportunity to, as I say, do a little research. And you know, even though soul is there so frequently, we seldom think about it, but it's almost a reflex term in our vocabulary. If you're a Methodist, you probably heard about John Wesley and his frequently asking the question, how is it with your soul? Wesley had people meet, pray, study together in small groups that he called bands, B-A-N-D-S, kind of like our small study groups that we have here. Each band became, over time, a closely knit group of people trying to support each other in their spiritual lives. Wesley encouraged people in the bands to ask each other frequently, how is it with your soul? They were expected to answer honestly if they were struggling with some aspect of it. In this way, they could support each other in their spiritual journey. In some of the small study groups here at Mountain Vista, we would often ask the same question, how is it with your soul? That was even a question that we asked, and I'm not sure if it still is asked at Ad Council meeting or not, but for at least a few years, we asked that question at the beginning of each person. Although I'm not sure many of us knew what that question really was asking, because frequently I think people thought they were asking, well, how's it going today? Because the answer we usually got, oh, things are fine with my soul. So while we're on the topic a little bit of John Wesley and that question, let's take a peek at some of the self-examination questions John Wesley was asking when he would ask that question. And I have a list here. There's 22 on the list. I'm not going to read all of those. You won't remember most of them anyway, but just give us a little smattering. And I think you can see, as you would ask these questions of yourself, you might see how they really are evaluating how things are with your soul. First question says, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Another question, Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Another question, did the Bible live in me today? And following up on that, do I give it time, that is the Bible, to speak to me every day? Another question, do I pray about the money I spend? Another question, I promise and I'm not going to read all 22. Do I disobey God in anything? And finally, is Christ real in me? I think if you see these questions, oh, and by the way, if you're interested in those questions, you can find them at United Methodist Church, umc.org, and in the query there, ask about Wesley and questions asked, and they will lead you to that. You can see if you look at these questions certainly can be soul-searching questions. Now, I want to take a brief look, if you can, Ken, pull up that first slide. So I'm a scientist by training, and so I kind of try to get analytical, but I'm not the only one. Theologians and many others try to figure out from Scripture primarily what's the arrangement and in the interaction between body, spirit, and soul. And so this figure trying to depict that and assign some function to each of those particular areas. It's also interesting, we have these three areas here, and I was going to do this, but that would take too much time. If we look at the tabernacle, the Jewish tabernacle, these three spaces here match up nicely, the body with the courtyard, the soul with the holy place, and then the spirit with the holiest of holies. Now, if Sheila's son was here today, he would verify that when he was taking gross anatomy in medical school, one of their jobs was not to find and dissect out the spirit or the soul. That's certainly not there. Some of this described the body as outer man and then the spirit and soul as the inner man. Going back to the scripture, Genesis 2:7 again, then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground. And if you look over here on the left, we see the dust going into what we call the makeup of the body. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see that on the right upper hand corner of the figure there. And man became a living soul. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reads, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, your soul, and your body be kept complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these three components. At least this is how some from reading of certain scriptures feel this is the arrangement. The soul is the decision maker. It's the centermost, and it's communicating with the spirit and the body. So the body is receiving all those sensory inputs from the world around us. Our vision, our hearing, our taste, our touch, feel, smell, etc. Taking all of those inputs in, telling, oh, this is really good. I like the feel of this. Oh, that's not so good. Transferring that information into the soul and some of its decision making. Now, on the other end, the spirit is that part of part that is in communication with God and receiving and interacting with God in our conversations with God. If we look at the soul in the middle, as I said, the decision maker, some assigned to it, the idea of the mind, our thoughts, our reason, our emotion, our self-will, our own will desires, our conscience, and the battleground between good and evil. So, I don't know if any of you fought the battle this morning, but oftentimes Sunday morning we do. Especially as the weather gets a little cooler and the furnace is going and it's cold out and it's early Sunday morning, and your body's saying, ooh, this is really good. I think I just want to really stay in bed this morning. I'm not going to go see Pastor Phil at church. And then the Spirit says, that's not righteous. You need to go to church. And then the body again resisting and says, oh, this really feels good. I just don't want to go. And the Spirit again nudging. Then the soul is the one that makes that decision. If we can put that next slide up, Ken, that would be great. I know this is not a really good slide. There's too much information. If I was making a presentation at a meeting or something, or teaching a class, I certainly wouldn't have a crowded slide like this. But I just want to point out a couple of things here, and I'll highlight one or two items. In the far left column, we see these are some things that the soul cannot endure. Harm to the body, feeling unwanted, shame, disconnection with God, guilt, sin, etc. Now, the soul longs for things really based on some of these things it can endure. It longs for things such as to see my body as sacred, to be wanted and desired, to be loved unconditionally, to be intimately connected with God, to be forgiven forever. And then the last column, if you are in Christ, being in Christ provides the things in this column which addresses those things that might be harmful and those things that the soul longs for, such as I am a sacred member of Jesus' body. I am wanted. I am loved. I am connected. And if we humans certainly don't walk the right path many times, and so we feel guilt. And that's a thing that the soul, that's very hard on our soul when we carry that guilt. And the soul wants to be forgiven, not just for today or tomorrow, but forever. And this is a thing being in Christ can provide for the soul. I am forgiven for my past sins, present, and future. So what happens when we neglect to take care of our soul? Well, let's talk about a couple of different groups. First, we're going to talk about those people that are, I'll say, clergy, lay people, that, you know, the ones that you come to church any day of the week and they're here doing something. They're really involved in the church. They're teaching. They're providing music. They're doing all these things. They have a busy schedule of all those services that they're providing. And so they get really involved. Now, I think sometimes, just like, and I'm going to pick on Sheila's son again, when he's in medical school and they're talking about drugs and they're talking about substances like opiates that might be abused, because they're familiar with all the information, they kind of get that assumption, I can handle this. I can control this because I am involved and I have the knowledge. And the next thing you know, they are dependent on those substances because of that feeling that because they were familiar, they could handle it. People involved in the church, devoting their life to the church, serving in that fashion, they can fall into the idea that because I'm giving so much of life to service of God, certainly my soul is protected. My soul will be okay. And so they get busier. They do more and more. But they're not taking care of the soul that they need to take care of their soul. Remember how many times in scriptures, and I'll just read one here from Matthew 14:23. After he sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountain by himself and prayed. So Jesus was taking care of his soul by practicing two of what we call spiritual disciplines, solitude and praying. Went off by himself so they could communicate and be connected with God. Jesus said that. We need to do that. Pastor Phil needs to do that. I ask him frequently, and I encourage you to ask Pastor Phil weekly when you see him. Are you taking care of your soul? How is it with your soul? Because it's important that the minister, the leaders in the church, the committee members, teachers take care of their souls. Just because you're involved in the work serving God doesn't mean that you can ignore taking care of yourself. I nag Phil every once in a while. Every minister we've had, the last few, I really would nag about. He needs to take care of his soul. He needs to be sure to take his Sabbath. He needs to attend to his spiritual health. That means alone time. That means the phone and everything has to be shut off, and he needs to step back. He needs to read the Bible and ponder. Needs time to pray, but also time for recreation. And he is bowling this year, so I'm happy to see that. And hopefully someday I'm going to get him out on the golf course as well. That's important for him. You know, I've known a few ministers in my time that didn't take care of their soul, and they lost heart, and they really walked away from their ministry. So it's really important. So that's the clerical people, the lay people that are so involved in the church. What about all those others? All humans are souls, and then there are all those others that are not much connected to religion, which includes more and more of our culture. As the soul is neglected more and more, it becomes like an unused muscle. That is, it shrinks. In the health sciences, we say that like a muscle becomes atrophied. It becomes shrunken, if you will, but less functional. So that's what really can happen to the soul if we don't take care of the soul. And then what happens in that little battle between the body and the spirit that the soul is monitoring, say to go to church, after a while, if we don't nurture our soul, it just stops interfering with the body's request. Stay in bed, don't go anymore. It's not an argument anymore. So we have to be careful. The other thing that happens is, as the soul shrinks in its function and responsibilities in our lives, we become what some call self. That's a pretty much isolated individual, which is primarily interested only in its own survival and values, how it looks, what it possesses, what others say about it, thrives on currencies of money, sex, power, on resumes, notoriety, physical appearance, and entertainment. The mantra of self is look out for yourself. In essence, self becomes an idol. Everything revolves around self. Those self-oriented folks are misled into thinking that money, fame, or success will make them happy. And that's what they're ever after and pursuing. Remember the scripture, though, that says, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Depending on how far astray we become from Jesus, from God, we will sometimes be referred to as those people without a soul. My point is that everybody has a soul and needs to take care of it. Okay, so how can we restore our soul or guard or protect against it? Again, a scripture I'll remind you of. I think everybody's familiar with Psalm 23. Said something like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." If we go back and look at that list of things that harm the soul, and look at that list of things that being in Jesus helps us to address, Jesus being our soul doctor, that is a way that we can restore and maintain the wellness of our soul. We can see that learning or relearning to love that which Jesus gives us is the key to restoring and taking care of our souls. I mentioned guilt before. So guilt is something that, because we've sinned, we've been gone astray. Guilt is something that we carry with us that's very hard for the soul to deal with. If we seek forgiveness from Jesus, then we can be forgiven of those sins now and forever. So how do we learn, relearn, and take care of our souls? Well, to a large degree, prescription is to practice the spiritual disciplines. And Jesus did. You read so many times in the scriptures that Jesus went off by himself, sought solitude, and prayed, did so many of these things to take care of himself. What are some things that you can do to take care of your soul? I mentioned with Jesus, prayer and solitude, reading the Bible and maybe meditating on those scriptures. Practice seeing your blessings. A lot of people get very negative in their lives and they fail to see their blessings. There's a kind of a famous, I'll call it an experiment that a professor did, who was talking about our orientation being positive or negative, and so he put a dot on a piece of paper and he asked each person in the class what they saw on there. 99% of those people said they saw the black dot. And he said, well, that's the negative things in your life. All of this other is white, is all the good things in your life. We tend to focus on just that negative in our life. So we need to learn to develop gratitude. Many people every day try to jot down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things at the end of the day, perhaps, of blessings that they received. It can be so many simple things, like being a parent sometimes, who never even think to thank God for that blessing, or being a grandparent. Simple things, it's all around us. Practice seeing your blessings. Simplify your life. The more we clutter our lives, you know, we've got our house filled with stuff. The garage is filled with stuff. Here in the U.S., I think it's almost un-American to be able to park your car in the garage because it's filled with all these other things. So then we have to go and rent a storage unit for our stuff. That really makes life complex. A simple example, if you've got 3 vehicles, it takes time and money, resource to maintain, pay for insurance, and all of that for the 3 vehicles. If you only had 1, your life would be simplified in some respects. I know sometimes it's a necessity. But if you could only have 1, you'd have less to spend your money on that, less time maintaining that, and you could turn your attention more to some of the better things in life. That would be taking care of your soul. Be a kid again. You know, just daydream. You remember when you were a young teen or whatever, you were going to do this and you were going to do that and so on. That's refreshing. That's hope for you. You ought to just take a few minutes sometime and do that. And don't come in with the, oh, I can't because. Just dream a little bit. That's another way you can help your soul. Change your scenery. Get in the car and take a drive. Rearrange your furniture. All good. Try to learn to be content with what you have. The Apostle Paul learned to be full of joy even under the worst of circumstances, because he felt, if I can find joy and happiness in the worst of situations, I can be happy everywhere. And he wrote this from the prison, the jail he was in Rome at that point in time. So learn to be content with what you have. Make quiet time in your life so you can be with God and hear God. Remember, our souls want to be connected with God. Make some time. Take care of your soul so you can say, all is well with my soul. Amen.